We want to turn for our scripture reading to the little book of Ruth, chapter 1. We want to read a portion out of this chapter, beginning at verse 6. Ruth chapter 1, and we will read from verse 6. Then she, or Naomi, arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth cleave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi? Seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Verses 16, 17, and 18, we want to come to consider these words of Ruth to Naomi, her mother-in-law, where she said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Let's bow together in prayer as we come to the Word of God. Let's ask the Lord to grant us help. Our Father in heaven, we sense our need of Thee as we come around the Word of God. We sense our need, Lord, of stopping and seeking Thy face in prayer for help and blessing on us now as we come to Thy Word. We thank Thee for the words of life. And we pray that thy word indeed will live in our hearing today and live in our hearts. And we ask, Lord, that it will draw a response from us, even as we find here it came from the heart of Ruth. Oh, speak to us, Lord. Open up our hearts to receive the word of God. And we pray that we might know what it is to follow on then to know thee and to enjoy the blessings and the benefits that come to those that walk with God. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit. Lord, give me help, I pray. Give me words to preach that are of thee, that will be owned of God and blessed of God. And we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen. These three widows, Naomi, Orpah and Ruth stand at a crossroads. Not so much a physical one, but more a metaphorical one. Because they've come out of the country of Moab so far, and then there is this conversation that takes place between them, where we find that Orpah turns back and she no longer continues on the journey, but Ruth is determined to follow on with Naomi and eventually come to Bethlehem in the land of Judea. Naomi has second thoughts about these two daughters-in-law accompanying her, and she seeks to persuade them to return back, even to the extent of persuading them to go back to their gods, which gives us something of an insight into the backslidden heart of Naomi. If you look there at verse 15, she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." So that's just how far Naomi has got away from the Lord, where she thinks it's a good thing for Naomi, for Orpah and for Ruth both to go back, not just to their own people and to their own country, but also go back to their false gods. And as we know, what good is there in following false gods? What good would it have done Ruth to go back? What good will it have done Orpah to have gone back? There was no succor, there was no help, there was no blessing in going back to worship false gods. But Naomi is off this mind of seeking to persuade her two daughters-in-law. And if you look there at the verses, in fact she tries it three times to them both, and then there's this fourth attempt there in verse 15 that we have drawn to your attention. Verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house." And then verse 11, and Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters." And then again verse 12, "Turn again, my daughters." So there's three times where she has sought to persuade these two daughters-in-law to go back. And then verse 15, she tries a fourth time with Ruth. When Orpah listens and Orpah's of a mind to go back, Ruth is not. She seeks to persuade Ruth to go back as well. Was it self-interest dressed up as something else that made Naomi engage in this act of foolishness? It's certainly the mark of a backslidden heart, but was it also the case that these two women were going to be a reminder to her of her days of departure from God? When she would go back to Bethlehem, and these two daughters-in-law would be with her in Bethlehem, were they going to be a constant reminder to her of what had happened as a result of going down into the land of Moab? You know, how quickly God's truth can be forgotten. As I say, what benefit is there in sending someone back to worship false gods? And yet how quickly it seems that Naomi has forgotten the truth of God and abandoned it altogether. And sometimes that happens. Self-interest takes over. Self-preservation takes over. And God's word gets cast to the side, and the principles of God's word get cast to the side as well, and somebody's only taken up with self-interest and self-preservation, not with living according to the principles of the Word of God. But Naomi discovered that Ruth is not going to be of a mind to go back. She is not going to be persuaded. Orpah was persuaded, but Ruth is deaf to all the persuasion that is directed at her, and she is resolved to go. And there in verse 18, it tells us that Naomi saw just how steadfastly minded she was, and she leaves off speaking to her. Because she realizes here and now that Ruth is not of a mind to be persuaded to go back. She is going to follow on after Ruth, or after Naomi, her mother-in-law, and ultimately she's going to follow on after the Lord. And that's what I want us to particularly consider this morning. Following the Lord, allegiance to the Lord, and what that has entailed and the blessing that comes upon. So the first thing I want you to consider here out of these words that we have drawn to your attention in verses 16 to 18 is that Ruth's resolve took a familiar form. There might be circumstances that are unique to Ruth as she's coming out of the land of Moab, and those immediate circumstances to do with her mother-in-law. There might be some circumstances on the surface that seem to be unique to her as she pledges to follow the Lord. But underneath it all, there are long-established principles that are to be observed in following the Lord, and wherever someone professes to follow the Lord, these underlying principles are going to be seen and come to the surface. There's going to be conforming to a pattern. You see, Not only must our doctrine be according to that which is acceptable to the Lord, but also our experience. You know, what we believe has to be sanctioned by the Word of God. You go over there to Romans chapter 12 and you have that phrase that reminds us of this truth, that what we believe has to be within the form of doctrine that is received. Romans 12 verse 6, it says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Now, if you take that phrase, the proportion of faith, or the word there is the word that we get analogy from, the analogy of faith. And it's a reference there to that what is preached. That's what Paul is here particularly speaking about in Romans 12. That whatever a man preaches, it has to be within the system of doctrine that is received as being orthodox. There has to be a holding to that which is true to the Word of God. And Paul says there that if somebody has the gift of prophecy or preaching, well, let him do it, but he has to do it according to the proportion of faith. He has to do it according to the analogy of faith, to that system of doctrine and faith that is revealed in the Word of God. And we know that to be the case, that what we preach has to be according to the Word of God. God's Word must govern our preaching. God's Word must govern what we believe. But when we come over to Ruth here and we're thinking about somebody following the Lord, that also has to conform to a particular pattern. Scripture must govern that as well. We can't launch out on a path of professing to follow the Lord and it's one that is contrary to the Word of God. Contrary to what God lays down in His Word as, here are certain principles that must be seen in the life that follows the Lord. Our lives have to conform to the Word of God. Our experience has to conform to the Word of God. And you see, sometimes people put experience above the Word of God. And they'll say, oh, but this happened to me and, you know, the Lord blessed me when I did that. And then they take that as a justification for doing that very thing. That is not how the Christian lives. The Christian subjects their experience to the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what somebody else comes along saying, but this is what happened to me, or this is what I think, and God blessed me when I did this, and therefore it's all right to do that. No, that is not the line of reasoning that a Christian takes. Our doctrine, what we believe, is subject to the Word of God. Our experience has to be subject to the Word of God as well. And when we come here to notice Ruth, as I say, there's circumstances on the surface that are all unique to her. But there are underlying principles in Ruth's profession to follow the Lord that show to us it is true, it is genuine, it is orthodox, it is according to Scripture practice. These are the things that are coming out in Ruth's experience. Now, if you look there at verse 18, it tells us something about her steadfastness. She's steadfastly minded, it tells us. She's determined to follow on this way. She's heading for Bethlehem, Judah, and there's no one and there's nothing that's going to turn her back. Now, how can this be explained other than by the grace of God in her life? Because whatever Ruth has heard about Bethlehem, Judea, and her other sister-in-law and her mother-in-law heard how the Lord had come and blessed in Bethlehem and given them favourable times. And this is part of the reason why they're coming back to, or at least why Naomi is coming back to Bethlehem. So they have heard certain things about Bethlehem. But then, didn't Orpah hear the very same things? She heard the same report. She heard the same accounts of blessing that were taking place in Bethlehem as Ruth did. And yet we find Orpah's turning back and Ruth is determined to go on. It wasn't something that was in Ruth herself. She is no different than Orpah. What is the difference is the grace of God. It is God's grace working in her life and bringing her to the place where she utters those words there that you have in beginning of verse 16. "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee." She will hear no more of it, she says. "Entreat me not. Don't speak to me any more about this. Don't try to persuade me otherwise. I am determined to follow on the path that I have launched out in." And this is the grace of God that is at work in her life and giving her this steadfast mindedness. And how important it is, Christian, you see, that God's truth is first established in our minds. You see, if our experience is going to be subject to the Word of God, here's where it starts, with the mind full of the truth of God. She's steadfastly minded. God's Word has entered into her mind. She understands. She is taken on board. This is not just some kind of an emotional response to what she has heard. She has thought about this. She has pondered this. in her mind. And she has come to this conclusion in her mind. This is what she's going to do. This is no emotional response. It's going to evaporate after a period of time, and she's just going to go back to as she was, Ruth the Moabitess. No, there's no going. There's no going back at all. Because of the work of God's grace in her heart and her mind. And the Word of God having entered into her heart, and the grace of God having worked in her heart, bringing the knowledge of the things of God to her so that she understands these things, and then she responds to that. This is why she's steadfastly minded to go on. This is why she will hear no persuasion to the contrary. Now, in thinking about this familiar pattern that her resolve takes, I want you to think about Abraham. And I want you to think about Abraham being called of God to leave Ur of the Chaldees. Go back to Genesis chapter 12 for a moment, and you'll know those opening verses of this chapter, verses 1, 2 and 3, where it outlines for us God's call to this man Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So this is God's call to Abraham to come out. And some of the things there to notice was that Abraham was called to leave his country. He had to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. He had to leave his family behind. He had to leave his father's house behind. He had to go out not knowing whether he went. He just knew the Lord was telling him to go out. He had never seen the land of Canaan. He didn't even know where it was when he first launched out at the Lord's command. He just knew God was telling him, you have to get out from among these individuals in Ur of the Chaldees, and you have to go to a land that I will show you. This is God's call to Abraham. This is God telling Abraham, you're going to follow me, and here's the terms upon which you're going to follow me. God's blessing was not going to be found among the ungodly. Abraham was going to have to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He was going to have to come into the land of Canaan. He was going to have to set up a whole new entity. And eventually his descendants would become a whole new nation in that land. But that was going to be the place where God would bless him and bless his descendants. And if you think about the life of Abraham, you know that God brought him into the land of Canaan. And then Abraham, because of the famine, headed down into Egypt. God never told him to go into Egypt, and he ended up in trouble in Egypt. And he had to come back out of Egypt, back up into the land of Canaan, back to the altar. The land was the place where he was meant to be. This was the place where God was going to provide for him. This is the place where God was going to bless him. In the land. Once he had left his family and his country and his kindred, and he went out in faith. Now, is that not similar to what we read of Ruth? Is there not a pattern here that is being established in the Word of God as to mark out certain features about those that follow the Lord? Turn back over now to Ruth chapter 2. And this time, look at verse 11. And I want you to notice what it is that Boaz is commending Ruth for here. And see the parallel with Abraham. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 11, it says, and Boaz answered and said unto her, that's unto Ruth, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. Now those are virtually the same things that God said to Abraham. Abraham, this is what you have to do to follow me. You have to leave your country. You have to leave your kindred. You have to come into a land you don't even know about. And we find here Boaz is commending Ruth for doing the very same thing. She has left her father's house. She has left her country and her religion. And she has come here among a people, Boaz says. You haven't known of them heretofore. You know nothing about Bethlehem and the people of God in this place. So there is a familiar form here that Ruth's following of the Lord is going to take. And it's the same with us. Our following of the Lord is going to follow and be according to a particular pattern. It is not a matter, you see, of following the Lord and you and I saying, oh, I've got a way of following the Lord all of myself. And it doesn't even look to others as if somebody is following the Lord. But they are convinced, oh, I'm following the Lord. Following the Lord has to conform to the Word of God. Our practice, our experience, our lives must conform to the principles that are laid down in the Word of God. That brings us on to the second thing I want you to notice, is that her resolve was marked by a very clear profession. And here I want you to notice these statements that she makes in verses 16 and 17. There are six statements coupled together, and they illustrate her determination. They illustrate the steadfastness that is here in her heart. She's not afraid to declare it. Well, there's much persuasion that has been at work here to try to turn her back and get her to go back like Orpah has to the land of Moab. And as we know, Ruth is steadfastly minded to go on. And here's her statement of her following the Lord and her determination. First of all, you have her submission there in verse 16. Whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. This is her submission. She tells Naomi, wherever you're going, I'm going. Wherever you live, I'm living. Because she knows Naomi's on her way back to Bethlehem. She's on her way back to follow the Lord herself. And Ruth is off the main. I'm going this way too. And I'm going to follow here. And in that, Ruth is manifesting the characteristics of one who belongs to the Lord. She's willing to follow in the footsteps of another. She's willing to follow without reservation. It's not her way that she's following. It's the way of another. That's what she's saying. I'm going to follow in the way of another. I'm not going to follow my way. I'm not going to do my thing. I'm not going to decide the right way to go here. I'm going to follow another. Well, is that not the marks of someone that belongs to Jesus Christ? Is that not the marks of someone who follows the Lord? Does the Lord Jesus not say that in John 10, that my sheep hear my voice and they follow me? Is Ruth here not evidencing one of those marks of following the Lord? I said a moment ago that her experience is going to conform to a scripture pattern. And one of the marks of following the Lord has been willing to follow in the footsteps of another. The Christian follows Jesus Christ. The Christian obeys the Word of God. And we find here that Ruth is of that mind, of that spirit. She has yielded. She has submitted to this. She's going to follow another. And you think about those individuals that the Lord Jesus called to follow him. I'm thinking of the disciples, particularly the first six disciples that were called by the Lord Jesus. He called them in those terms, follow me. James and John, Peter and Andrew, Philip and Nathaniel. He called them to follow. And there's others too that we could pick up on. But those six particularly, he called them, follow me. They left all, it says, and they followed him. The mark of somebody who's following the Lord is this, they're following in the footsteps of another. You see, Ruth here has announced all freedom of choice. She's committing herself to the care and keeping of another. She says to Naomi, wherever you're going, I'm going. Now, she knows she has an idea where Naomi's going. Naomi's going back to Bethlehem. She's going back to the place of blessing. They've heard about what the Lord is doing in the land of Israel and Judah, and how God has visited his people in Bethlehem and given them bread. She's heard of all of this, and she knows Naomi is going there. That's the way I want to go. I want to go in the path of blessing. I want to get to the place of blessing. And if we are to get to the place of blessing, Christian, then we must be those who renounce all freedom of choice. Not my will, but the Lord's must be done. We must be followers of the Lamb. But not only do you have her submission there, you also have her separation there. For she goes on to say, thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Now, if we keep in mind those words there that in verse 15 that Naomi spoke about Orpah, how she had gone back to her people and unto her gods, and there was this attempt to persuade Ruth to do the very same, and now we find her making her confession here, and she's steadfastly minded. Here's what she's of a mind to do. Thy people shall be my people, thy God my God. She's manifesting the very opposite spirit to that of Orpah. Ruth is willing to forsake her old associates, her old religion. There's going to be a severance. There's going to be a cutting off and a separating from that which had previously characterized her life. She's going to own a new people, she says. Thy people shall be my people. She's going to identify with the people of God. No longer identified with the Moabites and their false gods and their false worship. Their heathen gods, their idols. She's no longer going to be identified with them. She's going to be identified now with the people of God. Thy people shall be my people. And even though she was a stranger, she's going to come in among this people and join this people and be accepted among this people. And she says, thy people will be my people. Thy God, my God. And everybody knows the God of Israel was Jehovah. The Moabites worshipped different gods. But Ruth here is professing, the God of Israel is going to be my God. Jehovah is going to be my God. I'm no longer going to worship these old idols of Egypt. I'm going to follow the Lord. You know, it's interesting to notice in the Bible, we don't have time now to pursue this, but I'll mention the references to you. But you know, Moab had a reputation. And that reputation is given to us in the Word of God. For example, it's a place of pride and plenty. Isaiah 16. As I say, I'll give you the reference and you can follow it through yourself. But Isaiah 16, Moab had a reputation as being a place of pride and plenty. Ruth says, I'm going to leave that spirit behind. I'm coming to another people. I'm coming to another God. I'm going to follow the God of Israel. I'm going to leave certain things behind. I'm going to have done with that spirit of pride and plenty. It characterizes the people from whence they come. Jeremiah 48, a place that is set against God. You see, it's a remarkable statement for Ruth to make. Thy God shall be my God. Because Moab was set against Jehovah. Was set against the God of Israel. Now Ruth is saying, I'm giving this all up. I'm separating from all of this. I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to join the people of God. Jehovah is going to be my God. And then, thirdly, there you have her consecration. Her submission and her separation and then her consecration. Where thou diest will I die and there will I be buried. She is certainly steadfastly minded. This is not some short-term self-interest decision that she has made. She is here professing that she's going to follow the Lord right to the end of her days. Where thou diest will I die and there will I be buried. I'm going to follow the Lord to the end of my days. Whatever length of time I have, long or short, I'm going to follow the Lord. Here's consecration. She's going to end her days as one who's followed the Lord. She's going to be buried as one who follows the Lord. And if we just stop for a moment and think about that, what is the hope of someone who is buried having followed the Lord? You know, is there not the hope of glory? Is that not the hope that the child of God is buried with? When the Christian comes to the end of their days and their life in this world is coming to a close and they're about to be launched out into eternity, but are they not being buried in hope? Are they not dying in hope and being buried in hope? The Christian is buried with the glorious hope of the resurrection. The Christian dies with this hope in their soul. Is that not what Ruth is saying here? You know, it's just not a matter of thinking about the end of her days and where she's going to be buried in some physical location in the land of Israel. There's more to it than that. Than she's just saying to Naomi, wherever you die, wherever you're buried in the graveyard, well, I'll be there beside you buried as well. Now, Ruth is more in mind than just a physical location for a burial. She's talking here about the hope with which the child of God is buried with. The Christian dies in hope. They're buried in hope with the assurance of the day of resurrection coming. When they will be raised to meet the Lord and be with Him for all of eternity. This is her hope. This is her consecration. She's going to follow the Lord to the end of her days. And are these not familiar things? As I said a moment ago, her following the Lord conforms to a familiar pattern. And here's the things that she says. And remember, here's somebody that has never been in the land of Israel. Here's somebody that has had very little contact with the Word of God. All she has heard has been reports, and even reports from Naomi, someone who isn't even right with the Lord herself, as we've noticed in this chapter already. She's just heard a little of the things of God, and yet God, by His grace, has brought her unto Himself and brought her to the place where she is making this submission and this separation and this consecration. And these are all familiar characteristics of one who's following the Lord. The third thing I want you to consider here is that Ruth's resolve brought her into great blessing. We've mentioned the fact there that she was a stranger coming in among the children of Israel. Ruth acknowledges that herself. If you look at chapter 2 of Ruth in verse 10, it says, she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him that's unto Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? So Ruth's very conscious of this. She's a stranger coming in among the people of God. She wasn't born among them. She's not born in Israel. She's not born a Jew.
as we know, she's born a Moabite. But she's someone who's come in among the people of God, and in that she's got the spirit of adoption. She's been brought into the people of God, among the people of God. She's numbered among the people of God. As we know, she ended up being in the royal line, for she marries Boaz, and he's of the royal line of Judah. And she actually ends up as an ancestor to the Messiah. She's a stranger. But the interesting thing to notice is just the special provisions that God had made for a stranger in Israel. You know, long before Ruth ever came to the land of Israel, God had already written into his law that there was to be special provision made for the stranger. Ruth herself was going to reap special blessings. Blessings designed of God. Blessings that were promised by God and ordained of God. There's three that are particularly mentioned here in the Word of God. If you turn to Deuteronomy 24, you'll find all three of them listed together. We'll mention a few other places where they're referenced as well, but they're all mentioned here together in one section. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 19. Here's a summary of them. It says, "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands. When thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow. And when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, and for the fatherless, and for the widow." You see the three particular blessings there that are outlined for the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow? Ruth could fit into all three there. She's certainly a stranger. She acknowledges that herself. She's a widow as well. As we know, we may even fit her in among the fatherless, because she's leaving her father's house behind in Moab, and she's coming in among the people of God in the land of Israel. She's going to leave her father if he was still alive. Ruth was coming to inherit special blessings. This determination of hers to follow the Lord and to die with that hope in her soul. Now, how much of that Ruth knew coming up the road from Moab, we do not know. How much did Naomi tell her? Did she know just a little? And it was only afterwards that she discovered these blessings that God had laid up for her and promised for her in his law. But is there not there a parallel, Christian, with you and I and with all who follow the Lord and come to follow the Lord? Are there not blessings laid up that we only discover once we have come to know the Lord? Oh yes, there might be those, you know, obvious blessings, forgiveness of sins, deliverance from hell, and from judgment that we hear about when the gospel is preached, but it's only when somebody comes to the Lord and begins to follow the Lord that they enter into all of these other blessings and they discover there's far more that the Lord has laid up for me. All these promises. You know, Christ is the fulfillment of all of those blessings there that are outlined that we have drawn your attention to in Deuteronomy 24. If we go down through them just for a moment, first of all, there was the reapers that were to leave portions in the field for the stranger. In Leviticus 23, verse 22, it's enlarged upon. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, ye shall not make clean riddance of the corners of your field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of the harvest. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." So the corners of the fields were not to be reaped. Any sheaf that fell was to be left in the field. They were not to go back for it. Any corn that fell off the sheaf when they were lifting them and moving them in order to bring them into wherever they were stored in the garner, they were not to go back and gather up the wheat. They were to leave it on the ground. And as we know, Ruth and many others like her would go out into the field and they would glean from that which was left in the field. God made this special provision for her. But isn't Jesus Christ the corn of wheat? Bible tells us he's the corn of wheat that has fallen into the ground. John 12, 24. He's the bread of God come down from heaven. Christ, you see, is the portion of those that follow him. When we follow the Lord, this is what we find. Christ is our portion. This is what we receive. This is what we inherit in Christ. But then secondly, there was the reapers that were to leave portions in the olive yards, not just out in the field when they were harvesting the wheat and the barley, but also when they came to harvest their olive yards. And as we've drawn your attention there to Deuteronomy 24, verse 20, when thou beatest thine olive tree, thou shalt not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow. So there was to be no going back over the tree. Anything that remained on the tree from the initial harvesting of it was to be left with this view. It's for the stranger, it's for the poor in Israel. Oil in the Bible is a type of the Holy Ghost. Prophets and priests and kings were all anointed to office with the oil. It's a reference to the unction of the Holy Ghost. But isn't that what Jesus Christ gives to those that follow him? He gives them the Holy Ghost. He gives them the power of the Holy Ghost to lead and guide, to be the bringer of all the blessings of God to them. It is the Holy Ghost that brings blessings to the child of God. The third one is the vineyard. They were to leave portions in the vineyard for the stranger. Leviticus 19:10. Thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave it for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So they were deliberately told, when it come the time to reap the harvest in of the vines, they were told, you're not to take every grape. You're to deliberately leave portions for the poor and the stranger. A bunch here and a bunch there. No accidental provision. No deliberately done at the direction of the Lord. It wasn't a matter just of forgetting and moving on and not noticing that there was a bunch of grapes that were left on a portion of the vine. The Lord says you're to deliberately leave portions for the poor and for the stranger. And does the Lord not do that? Are the blood bought blessings of the gospel not typified by the fruit of the vine? When it comes communion time, we partake of the fruit of the vine as an emblem of those of the shedding of the blood of the Saviour. And are there not blood bought blessings that he has purchased for his people, that he gives to them, deliberately promised, purposely bought for us? Oh, there are blessings for those that follow the Lord. Untold blessings. Blessings that we only enter into once we have launched out on that path of following the Lord. And I think it was only when Ruth came into the land of Israel, into Judah, to Bethlehem, that she discovered all of these blessings. Her mother-in-law told her about going out into the field and gleaning. There she met Boaz. And even there, I think there was an example of this when Boaz gave her handfuls of corn. Handfuls on purpose is actually the phrase that is used there in the book of Ruth. He told his reapers, leave her handfuls of purpose. And she was discovering these are the blessings that come upon those that follow the Lord. Turn over to one final reference before we conclude. Psalm 104. And this psalm outlines God's bounty, God's mercy, God's provision. I just want you to look at one verse that we're breaking into the middle of a sentence here, but it's the context is these are the blessings that the Lord gives. Psalm 104, it's verse 15. And among those blessings that the Lord gives, it says, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. And the word wine in the Bible can also just refer to the grapes that are gleaned off the vine. Doesn't always, sometimes it does refer to wine. In the Bible, but many times as well, it just refers to the grapes. For example, the land of corn and wine. Canaan was often described as the land of corn and wine. Well, it's not a reference to the fact that there was wine already made in the land of Canaan. It's a reference to the grapes. It was a land of vineyards. It was a land of many vines. So the word wine has that meaning. But verse 15 says, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Now those are the three things that God provided for the stranger in Israel. They're in reverse order here as to how we have them over in Deuteronomy. But they're the same three things. There was the fruit of the vine, there was the fruit of the olive trees, and there was the food in the field. And these are the three things here that the psalmist says God gives. God gives these things, and we have been thinking about how he gave them to Ruth. How he made special provision for them. You see, the Lord gives blessing to those that follow him. There is the joy of sins forgiven. There is that gladness in Christ Jesus. There is that provision that He makes along the way. Oh, how much better it is to follow the Lord. And when we think about Ruth's determination here to follow the Lord, where she tells her mother-in-law she's not going to hear any persuasion to the contrary, she's not going to listen anymore. She says, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. I don't want to hear any more about it," she says. "I've made my mind up. I'm following the Lord." How much better it is to follow the Lord. That's certainly true of Ruth. Contrast her with Orpah, going back to her own people and going back to her false gods. Oh, how much better it was for Ruth. May we be those who follow the Lord. And know there is blessing for those that do. Untold blessing. Blessings that we will only discover the more we follow Him, the longer we follow Him. May we be those who follow Him. May we know Him as Savior. May we purpose to fully follow Him. May the Lord bless His word.